Alrighty, let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you, Father, and we bless you and we give you praise, Father, for this wonderful week. We thank you for the blessings that you bestow on your people, and we just are humbled, Father, by the wonderful things that you do for us. We pray, Father, for those who suffer in this world and especially for Elder Cliff, and that you would help him with healing. We pray also, Father, that you would bring your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. We pray that your spirit will lead this study, and we just look forward to so much, Father, every day of our life, to the day when your son will put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and this satanic world of Satan and rebellion will be gone, and your kingdom will be here forevermore. We thank you for opening up our eyes and giving us ears to hear, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In the name of your son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to those who are listening with us today for the Bible study. Now it kind of gets a little exciting. We're in the book of Revelation. And up until now, I forget how many weeks we've been doing it, but maybe 6 or 7 weeks, something like that. But we've been pretty much starting with Revelation, the introduction. You know, it goes into, this is Yeshua's revelation. It gives a little introduction of what he looks like, his glorified being. And then there's messages we've been going over the last X amount of weeks to the seven congregations. So they're really important because, like I was saying, they're, besides seven eras, there's seven end-time congregations and seven end-time attitudes. So they're important to us. But now we're actually getting into the revelation. Starting in chapter 4, we're literally getting into what revelation is about, because revelation means the unveiling, the revealing, you know, unveiling of something or revealing of something. So that's what we're going to start doing here. And this is the actual vision, where the real vision starts, of Revelation. And just to reiterate it, and we'll talk about it again, that John is actually seeing something that is going to happen in 1900 years. You know, part of this has already started in our time and will happen in, you know, whatever time period Yahweh has. But it's not something that is happening at that time. It's something that he's seeing in a vision, but he's seeing a vision of things that may not happen for 1900 years. And that's why it's hard that at times some speculate certain parts of Revelation that John, when he's talking about grasshoppers, you know, and their tails, you know, having their sting in their tails, is he talking about, you know, military apparatus and helicopters and things like that? Possibly. When we get to there, we'll talk about it. But one thing is certain, if he's seeing military things of today, there's no way that he could ever understand what on earth he'd be seeing at that time. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, after these things I saw, and behold, a door being opened in heaven, and I heard the first voice as a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what needs to happen after these things. So, in two chapters, we'll be getting into the seals. There's seven seals, and there's seven trumpets, and there's seven bowls. And here, it's not literally one of those trumpets that is bringing a plague on the earth, but he says, I heard the voice as a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you what needs to happen after these things. And the first thing he's saying is, behold, a door being opened in heaven. So we just went over in the Bible study a couple weeks ago in chapter 3 in verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have given a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is to the Philadelphian. So we see here that as John is being called up, he's talking about this open door, a door that wasn't there before. So now, like I said, we have our messages. Yeshua has given us these seven messages of things we have to internalize and look in ourselves and see, what do I need to change here? What is this message that the Spirit of Yahweh is trying to show me? But now, once we get that message and once we're overcoming, now this door is being opened to revelation to explain to us the things that we're going to see in these end times. And immediately I came in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sitting on the throne. So sometimes questions that come up at times, well, if no man is in heaven, if no one has ever gone up to heaven, didn't John go up to heaven over here? John 3:13 says, no man has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And that's why I try to stress the point that this is a vision. John is not literally in heaven. He's not literally, you know, seeing things that are happening 1900 years before. He's seeing it in a vision, and that's why it says that, you know, that Yahweh is showing a vision, and immediately I became in the spirit. So he's not physically up there. He's in the spirit, and he's seeing this vision. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, one sitting on the throne, and the one sitting in the appearance like a jasper stone and a sardox and a rainbow was around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So the idea of Yahweh sitting on a throne, it's not something new. It's in the Tanakh. It's something that we see. We can go to Psalm 47 and verse 8. It's a basic concept from Scripture, you know, that Yahweh is not only in heaven, but he's in heaven sitting on the throne. And what we find out in the Brit Hadashah is that there's also a second throne that's next to him. And on that second throne is sitting Yeshua. They're not the same being sitting on the same throne, but they're two different beings sitting on two different thrones. So Psalm 47 in verse 8. I'll start in verse 7. For Elohim is the king of all the earth. Sing a psalm for understanding. Elohim reigns over the nations. Elohim sits on the throne of his holiness. So, like I said, this is a basic concept that's there, that Elohim is sitting on the throne, where you're seeing these stones, a jasper stone, a sardox, you know, and it says, and a rainbow was around the throne in appearance like an emerald. If we go to Revelation 21, 19 and 20, we see again that this is something that is showing in the kingdom of Yahweh, in the New Jerusalem, and after the millennium, we see all these things that are represented by all these different types of stones. I will say off the bat that although you have to put an interpretation for these stones, nobody knows for sure some of these stones. Some of these, the names of the stones are archaic names that are guessed at by the interpreters through the years. So, you know, we have to put something here, but I can't tell you that every all 12 of these stones is definitely the stone. Probably 8 or 9 are. 3 of them maybe, or maybe they're not. But it talks about the foundation of the city wall of the New Jerusalem adorned with every precious stone. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardox, sardius, crystallite, beryl, topaz, Christophorus, hyacinth, and amethyst. So we see that these are 12 stones here that are written, and then also it talks about the names of the 12 apostles and whatnot that are there. So I think it's showing, as we're going to see in chapter 4, it's not a very long chapter, but one of the things that chapter 4 is really trying to portray before we get into the apocalypse, before we get into the seals being opened and the things that literally are going to happen in our day, they're trying to show the glory of Yahweh, the glory of his throne, the glory of heaven, and his sovereignty over everything. And that's really what we're seeing by that. In verse 4, and around the throne, I saw 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, having been clothed in white garments, and they had golden crowns on their head. So, who are these 24 elders? Isaiah 24, 23. Isaiah 24, and verse 23. It says, the sun, then the moon shall blush and the sun will be ashamed when Yahweh of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders is his glory. So again, this is another messianic scripture we're seeing here. And the question comes up, are these 24 elders, are they literally in heaven right now? Have they been there with Yahweh? you know, beside, we know there's cherubim and seraphim and different heavenly beings that are with Yahweh. Who are these 24 elders? Are they also some kind of heavenly being that's up there? Possibly. That's one theory that could be. I will say, I don't think we could say for sure. But another theory is, if we go to Revelation 21, in verse 10, Revelation 21 and verse 10 says, "And he carried me in spirit into a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, Holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, having the glory of Yahweh, and its lights was like a very precious stone." Again, we see that as a jasper stone, being clear as crystal. "And having a great and high wall, having 12 gates and 12 cherubs at the gates, and names having been inscribed, which are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. From the east, 3 gates. From the north, 3 gates. From the south, 3 gates. And from the west, 3 gates." And we'll go into this a little bit later from another scripture here. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So when we're looking at that scripture, it seems to be, at least my guess, I don't believe there are actually 24 other beings that are there with Yeshua and Yahweh. I believe when you look at the number 12, numbers are very important in Scripture. 12 is the number of complete government. Why are there 24 thrones? Because in Revelation, we see this parallel, and not only in Revelation, but in the kingdom setting, you see a parallel of the 12 tribes of Israel with the 12 apostles. You know, like I said, you see the foundations of the city are from the, you know, the tribes, and then you see the gates of the city are from the apostles. So you see this parallel that's there, and I believe that's why when you're looking at 24 elders, I believe you would have 12 representing 12 apostles and 12 representing the 12 tribes. That, again, this is something that's in the future, so it doesn't necessarily mean that for all time Yahweh has had 24 elders sitting around the throne from the beginning of eternity, and that there's these 24 beings. It could be. I'm not saying there's not a possibility that it could be that. But in the Revelation setting and the way it's said, I pertain more that there's nothing else in Scripture that really tells us that. We really don't see any other Scriptures in the setting of the time. We see a messenger of Yahweh that we know is Yeshua being sent out. We see certain cherubs, right? Like Gabriel and Mikhail. But we never see these 24 elders doing anything. We never see that there's 24 beings that are there doing something. So like I said, I'm not saying there's not the possibility that there actually could be physically 24 spirit beings that are around the throne of Yahweh. But symbolically, within the book of Revelation, and from the scripture I just read in Revelation 21, I tend to think it's probably more symbolic of the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. That these will be, whether it's literally the 12 tribes themselves or representatives from the tribe and the 12 apostles, that literally that's going to be the governmental structure that's going to be in the kingdom. You know, that there'll be 24 elders. It'll be like a council of elders from the apostles and from the tribes of Israel. We go to verse 5. "And out of the throne come forth lightnings and thunders and voices. And 7 lamps of fire are burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of Elohim." So just to quickly go over again, the 7 spirits of Elohim, Isaiah 11. We went over this before. I'll just go over it just very quickly because, like I said, we did it in other studies. But Isaiah 11 talks about, "And a shoot goes forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of its roots. And the spirit of Yahweh will rest on him." And like I say, it's like a menorah with the spirit of Yahweh coming up. And then 6 other arms to that. "And he will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh." So these are the 7 spirits of Yahweh that are named from Isaiah 11. But I want to go over more the beginning of the verse. "Coming out of the throne come forth lightnings and thunders and voices." So we see this. We see that whenever, like I said, this chapter now, as we're switching over from messages to us and messages to the congregation and things we're doing right and things we're doing wrong and personal things we need to overcome. Now we're getting into the changeover of Yahweh's sovereignty over mankind. And like I said, if you look in the whole Bible, I mean, there's times where you have more angelic intervention and less angelic intervention. If you remember in the book of Samuel, when Samuel's starting and Samuel's a little boy and Yahweh's calling him and he's thinking that it's Eli the priest calling him, it says at that time there were not many visions or many voices of Yahweh being heard at that time. So at other times, during the days of Eliyahu and Elisha, you see more of miracles and more of Yahweh's spirit working. So it's just at times there were and at times they're not. But once you get to Revelation, there's more angelic intervention in the book of Revelation than any other thing. Because basically there's a part where you get to Revelation where Revelation is being caused by man's inability to govern himself. That's the whole reason you're getting to Revelation. You're getting to a point where man is ready to destroy himself from off the planet. You're seeing Satan literally coming to the earth and having a reigning government on this earth. He may have controlled governments to this point, but here it is where he's literally reigning during that government. And now Yahweh is intervening. So you see more demonic intervention as we get into Revelation 9 and whatnot, even demons coming out from the bottomless pit. And then you see more angelic intervention that's coming. So that's really, Revelation is more or less man pulling back and Yahweh taking control in here now. So as they're getting into the throne, coming forward, lightnings and thunders and voices, they're showing that something that has been missing maybe in this world to people, and maybe why people don't have faith, is Yahweh's literal presence coming back. We can go to Exodus 19 in verse 16. And this is right before Yahweh is giving the commandments in the Torah. But Exodus 19 and verse 16. And verse 15, maybe I'll start. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not approach a woman." So this is where Yahweh told him the third day he's going to come and appear to them. "And on the third day, it being morning, it happened. There were thunders and lightnings," just like we're reading, "and a heavy cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a ram's horn," very strong, right? The ram's horn is always calling to order. It's getting people's attention. Something is happening. "And all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses caused the people to go up from the camp to meet the Elohim, and they took their stand at the lower part of the mountain. And the mountain of Sinai was smoking, all of it, because Yahweh came down on it in fire, and its smoke went up like a furnace of and it went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the mountain quaked exceedingly." Wow. So here we're seeing the same thing, like chapter 4 now, it's diverting our attention and getting us to see the glory of Yahweh. That Yahweh doesn't want us to just read it the way we're reading messages that are coming to us and be, what is this? Pertain to me? Should I get... No, now he's showing, now his glory is appearing and there's going to be heavenly signs, and he wants us to get in a mindset of this, a mindset of holiness, a mindset of reverence, and a mindset of respect as this is coming. And verse 6, "And a sea of glass was before the throne like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind." So, I mean, there's been songs made about this verse. It's a really interesting verse because a sea of glass before the throne like crystal. And you could just picture how beautiful that must look. "And around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind." So what is this showing? Again, it's showing Yahweh is not only his sovereignty, but that nothing happens in this earth that he doesn't see. There's eyes ahead and behind. He's seeing everything. Who was, who is to come. There's nothing that gets around him that he doesn't see. So if we go into the sea of glass a little bit, let's go to 1 Kings 7 and verse 23. 1 Kings 7 and verse 23. And this is, they're going over the making of the sanctuary we see in verse 21. And he set up pillars, talking about Solomon, in the porch of the sanctuary. And he set up the right pillar and called its name Jachin or Yekin. And he set up the left pillar and called its name Boaz. And on the top of the pillars was lily work. So the work of the pillars was finished. So this is in front of the sanctuary of Yahweh that it's happening. And then in verse 23 says, and he made a cast sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim. It was round all about, and its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits went all around it. And gourds were below its brim all around, going around it, 10 by the cubic, circling the sea all around. The gourds were cast in two rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 facing the north, 3 facing the west, 3 facing the south, and 3 facing the east. We see this again like we read, and we're going to see it again in the next scripture. So it's pretty interesting, all of that, of the sanctuary coming together and the tribes being around it. And the sea was above on them, and their hinder parts were inward. So we see that literally the brass laver that held the water where the priests would clean themselves was called the sea. So over here we have literally in heaven a sea of glass was before the throne like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were 4 living creatures. But you see the comparison there, that Yahweh is making the sanctuary, and he didn't say to Moses, okay, you know what? Yeah, it's a good idea to make a sanctuary, or even to David and Solomon as they're making the physical one, not the tent. He didn't just say, go out and do it. Yahweh gave specifically everything that had to be made and all the dimensions to it, because it was something that was representing what was already in heaven. So we see the sea of glass in heaven, like crystal. Over here we're seeing the bronze laver being called a sea. Ezekiel 1 in verse 22. Ezekiel 1 in verse 22. Talks about, and the likeness was over the heads of the living creature, an expanse like the color of awesome crystal stretched out over their heads from above. So we'll get into this in a couple minutes here, getting into these creatures, you know, these living creatures and what they look like and whatnot. But over here, it's talking about an expanse over their heads that was the color of awesome crystal, just like we're seeing the sea of glass that was like crystal. Revelation 15, 1 and 2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 cherubs having the last 7 plagues, because the anger of Yahweh was completed in them. And I saw as a sea of glass, having been mixed with fire, and the ones overcoming the beast and its image and its mark and the number of its name were standing on the glassy sea, having harps of Yahweh. And they sing a new song. Like I said, there's songs that have been made from this scripture, but from the sea of glass that we see over there. And Exodus 24, 9 and 10. Exodus chapter 24, 9 and 10. And Moses and Aaron went up with Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the Elohim of Israel, under his feet was the work of payment, a sapphire, and as the heavens for clearness. So as they go up and they see the Elohim of Israel, it says, under his feet was the work of sapphire and as the heavens for clearness, like a sea of glass. Very similar, the same kind of thing. So again, being specific with Yahweh's throne and how it looks and what's happening there. And now these 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind, verse 7. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf, and the third living creature having the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle flying. So if we go back to Ezekiel 1, because this is very similar to what we read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Maybe I'll even start in verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a windstorm came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire flashing itself, and a brightness to it all around. And out of its midst, like the color of polished bronze, it came out of the midst of the fire. Also from its midst came the likeness of four living creatures. And this is how they looked. They had the likeness of a man, and four faces were to each, and four wings were to each. And if we drop down to verse 10, and the likeness of their faces, the face of a man, the face of a lion, on the right side of the four of them, and the face of an ox on the left to the four of them, and the face of an eagle to the four of them. So in Revelation, it says calf, but an ox and a calf, they're the same. And the same, the lion, the eagle, and the man. So we see it very, very similar. Who are these creatures? I mean, it's really, it's amazing when you read it, because these are living creatures that are at the throne of Yahweh. How they turn, how they do, what they do, it's pretty amazing. And here in Revelation, from nowhere, we see the same thing. These are creatures that are around the throne of Yahweh. And as we go in there, we'll see they're honoring Yahweh. They're giving glory to Yahweh and whatnot. Now, the thing that's kind of interesting, though, getting back to verse 7 of Revelation 4, like it says, the first living creature was a lion, the second was a calf, the third was having the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle. And as we're reading about these parallels, like we read in Revelation 21, and as we were also reading Ezekiel 1, it talks about them with the north, the south, the east, and the west. And there's a parallel to this around the tabernacle, because when you look at Yahweh's tabernacle, we know from Scripture, it talks about the tribes, even in the millennial kingdom, the tribes being placed around the tabernacle. So to the north, you have Dan and Asher and Naphtali. To the east, you have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. To the south, you have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And to the west, you have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And if you look at the symbols, the ancient symbols of Israel, it's kind of interesting, because Judah has the symbol of a lion, and Ephraim has the symbol of an ox, and Reuben has the symbol of a man, and Dan has the symbol of an eagle. So it shows that within the framework of the 12 tribes around the tabernacle, also with that. So, and now this is, again, like we were saying, the 24 elders, right? Everything seems to be paralleling with the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when you're looking at the parallel, here we're seeing around the tabernacle, we're seeing the parallel of these, not only Dan, Judah, Reuben, and Ephraim, but it also shows the other tribes with them on the north, the south, the east, and the west. But when you parallel it with the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, what we find is that these four living creatures, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, also represent the four good news messages. Because it's very interesting. I don't know if you ever wondered. I know years ago I did. Why are there four good news messages? Because the Bible always says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Originally, there was three good news. John's was the last one that was written, probably around 90 AD. But there's four witnesses. And I believe it's because of this. Because when you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see these four living creatures here. Again, the lion is to Matthew, right? Who is Matthew written to? The good news of Matthew is written to the Jews, the lion of Judah, like we see in Genesis 49. You know, Judah will be like a lion's, like the lion. And then the ox is the good news to Mark. Mark is all about the suffering servant. The ox is like a servant. You know, you put the yoke on the ox, and the ox acts as the servant. Luke is the man, and Luke is written to the nations. You know, Luke possibly being the only Gentile writer in the New Covenant. Some people believe Luke was an Israelite. I don't know if we could say 100%, but certainly when you look at the good news of Luke, it's written to all mankind, the Son of Man. So it's written to the nations. And then the good news of John, the spiritual good news, the eagle, because the eagle soar up to the heaven, and it's the spiritual good news. So here it is within the framework, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. We see the four good news messages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So again, going back to verse 4 with the 24 elders, another parallel why I believe it's probably representing complete government of the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel is because of this verse. And this verse, again, showing around the tabernacle, the 12 tribes around the tabernacle. But as we saw in Revelation 21, the foundation also and the doors are also from the apostles. Going to verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one had six wings around and within being full of eyes. And they had no rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Kadosh, 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 Master Yahweh Almighty, Yahweh Adonai, who was and is to come. So, in Ezekiel, he mentions also about the wings of these living creatures who are around the throne. But if we go to Isaiah 6 and verse 3, we'll also see it again. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. And wow, what an honor to be a living creature around the throne of Yahweh, day and night, and just praising Him and giving praises to Him. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Maybe I'll start from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, then I saw Yahweh sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. So that's what I said. All over the Tanakh, we see this concept of Yahweh sitting on a throne. That's nothing new. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to the other and said, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Zevaot, and all the earth is full of His glory. And then you're seeing here the doorpost shaking from the one who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So we live in a world today, at least in Western society, that I believe that respect has really been lowered, you know. Respect for everything. Respect for authority. Respect for police. Respect for government officials. It's just the world. It's the Laodicean era, the ruled by the people. I don't see that in Eastern society. When you go to Asia, in most places in Asia, you really see that there still is respect for older people, for even the way that you would greet somebody, you know. In Thailand, for instance, because 95% of the people there are Buddhists, that when you would see a monk, even if you don't know him, it's the highest greeting that you're giving that monk, even if you're not Buddhist, because they want to give respect for that. So today we don't have that, but when you're looking here in Scripture, this is what you're seeing. You're seeing that there has to be a reverence for Yahweh like nothing else in our life. There should be a reverence in even just not only believing in His name, but respecting His name. Part of the third commandment of not taking Yahweh's name in vain, which means not making it common, also means not just using it, every other word out of your mouth, saying His name, you know, because that's not giving reverence to it. It's not setting it apart as something that's special. And this is what we're seeing here with these living creatures. You know, they have no rest day or night, saying, Kadosh, 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 you know, Adonai Yahweh, Almighty, who was and who is to come. And that's coming from Exodus 3, Exodus 3, verse 13, when Elohim gives us His name and tells us that His name will be Yahweh for all generations. Exodus 3:13, and Moses said to Elohim, Behold, I shall come to the sons of Israel and say to them, The Eloah of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, What is His name? What shall I say to them? And Elohim said to Moses, Ayah, Asher, Ayah, I am that I am. And he said, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Ayah, I am has sent me to you. And Elohim said to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the Eloah of your fathers, the Eloah of Abraham, the Eloah of Isaac, and the Eloah of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is how I should be remembered from generation to generation. And basically the Ayah, Esha, Ayah, I am that I am. When you're looking at these two verses, verses 14 and 15, the verb tense of this is in every form. It's in the past, it's in the present, and it's in the future. So where you see who was, who is, and who is to come. He has no beginning and he has no end. And it's really interesting that not only is Yahweh the Father here, but when you look in verse 2, who else is here speaking? The messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in the flame of a bush in the middle of the thorn bush, and he looked, and behold, the thorn bush was burning with fire, and the thorn bush was not burned up. So we see the messenger of Yahweh, who is Yeshua's son, also there with Yahweh the Father. So when we're looking at the eternal existence, who was, who is to come, the Father and the Son both use that same title, you know. And even in the book of Revelation, Yeshua is using that title, you know. He used it in the book of John, the I Am. A matter of fact, in the Good News Messages, I believe it's 14 times in the Good News, four Good News Messages, that Yeshua calls himself the I Am, the all-existent one. The one who exists. He didn't come into being, but he exists. So we see that here. And verse 9, and whenever the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, to the one living forever. So I know it's hard for our minds to concept that, you know, because everything with our mind, everything with our life, we have a beginning and we have an end. And everything we do has a beginning and an end. There is nothing in this life, whether it's physical things like tables and chairs and cars and books, or it's people, or it's jobs, or it's houses. There is nothing in this physical world that lasts forever. You know, everything is temporal. And yet Yahweh is eternal, and everything with him is eternal. And there is a time, like I say, if you're immersed in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, and his spirit is living in you, you have eternal life dwelling in you, but you don't have immortality yet. Which means you could lose that eternal life if you turn back, like we just saw in the seven messages to the seven congregations in Revelation, that at least five of them, there was a message, unless you repent, you're going to lose your reward. So once Yeshua returns, though, when he comes back, he says he's coming back and he's giving us immortality, which means at that point, when we shed these earthly bodies, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, and we get a glorified body, that we'll be given immortality, and then we'll never have to worry about that again. And that's why it's the better resurrection, and it says the second death has no power over those in the first resurrection. Praise Yahweh for that. So whenever the living creature shall give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, to the one living forever, the 24 elders fall down before him sitting on the throne, and they will worship the one living to the ages of the ages, and will throw their crowns before the throne. So it's showing Yahweh's sovereignty. So whoever these 24 elders are, whether they are beings that have always been there with Yahweh around his throne, or they're representative of the apostles and the tribes, whoever they are, we see that Yahweh has sovereignty over them. They're bowing down to him and even throwing their crowns down before him. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 33. Verse 2 and 3. And he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir, Mount Seir. We've been there in Jordan. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the myriads of holy ones. At his right hand, a law of fire went forth to them. Yes, he loves the people. All his holy ones are in his hand, and they sit down at your feet. He lifts up each at your words. So it's showing, you know, that when you're sitting at the feet of someone, you're bowing down and showing the sovereignty that they have over you. Revelation 7, 11 and 12. And all the cherubs and all the elders and the four living creatures, right, the same thing that we're reading now, stood around the throne, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped Yahweh, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our Elohim forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, These, the ones having been clothed in the white robes, who are they, where they come from? But again, it's showing them falling down before his throne. And chapter 11, 16 and 17. Chapter 11, 16 and 17. And the seventh cherub trumpeted, and there were great rumblings and thunder, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become our Elohim's, even of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sitting before Elohim on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped Yahweh, saying, We thank you, Yahweh, Elohim Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is coming, because you took your great power and reigned. So this is where, like I said, chapter 4 is trying to get our mindset into this mindset of Yahweh's greatness, his sovereignty, his power, and the glory, and how every heavenly host and every cherub and every seraph that's in heaven is giving him honor and glory and praise 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And verse 11, Master Elohim, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and through your will they exist and were created. So again, this is a very interesting verse to end the chapter on, because pretty much chapter 4 is all talking about the sovereignty of Yahweh, the greatness of Yahweh, how everyone bows before Yahweh. Yet here, when he's talking about Master Elohim, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and through your will they exist and were created. Because when we go to Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, Colossians 1, and verse 16 and 17, and maybe I'll even start in verse 14. In whom we have obtained salvation and forgiveness of sins. It's talking about Yeshua, no doubt. Who is the image of the invisible Elohim. He has the right of the firstborn of all creation. So he's the image of the invisible Elohim, which means when he came to earth, like he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that he is the Father, because he is the exact representation. There is nothing that Yeshua ever did or said or prophesied that is not exactly what the Father would have done. And it says, for all things were created through him, Yeshua, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. So exactly what we're reading in Revelation, which is showing the sovereignty of Yeshua with Yahweh the Father. That in judicial order, yes, Yahweh is greater than Yeshua. But when it comes to the deity, the Elohim head, there are equality there. That Yeshua, like he said, he did not think it robbery in Philippians 2 to be equal with Yahweh the Father. They're both Elohim. They're both eternal beings. And they both have the sovereign power of the Father and the Son to rule the earth. And everything was created by him and for him in all things. And I do believe that when believers or even congregations, when they miss this and they try to say Yeshua is either a created being or didn't pre-exist, wow, you might as well throw your Bible out. Because you've lost all your power of the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. You've lost your power of grace. You've lost your power of understanding what Yahweh is doing with us in this world. You've lost everything. And the key, like we started, the five gateways, the first one was fear of Yah. Well, part of fear of Yah, fear being respect of Yahweh, is also respect of His Son. Because Yeshua said, if you don't believe the Son, you don't have the Father. It's a package deal. You need both of them. And if Yeshua was not an eternal being equal with Yahweh, then He couldn't forgive your sins. And the book of John says that we are to worship Yeshua the Son as we worship Yahweh the Father. Now, if Yeshua is not equal Elohim, equal being with Yahweh, then that would be idolatry, absolutely. So yes, in judicial order, the Father is greater than Yeshua. All life comes from the Father. The Father is above everything in judicial order, including the Son. But when it comes to the deity and the Elohim head and the sovereignty reign, the Father and the Son are both there. Yahweh the Father has a throne. Yeshua's throne, it's 12 or 13 times in the Brit Hadashah, and even in the Tanakh, Psalm 110, the Psalm to Melchizedek, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. By the Son sitting at the right hand of Yahweh, it's showing He's got the power of Yahweh. He's the right hand of Yahweh. That everything He is doing is with Yahweh's sovereignty and Yahweh's power that He's giving to the Son. There is no envy. There's no strife. They're totally submissive to each other, loving to each other in all ways. And their relationship is parallel to a relationship with a husband and a wife. There's an equality in a marriage. The only thing that's not equal is the judicial order. The husband, the man is over, the woman is Messiah is over the congregation. But everything else, the man and wife are equal. They should make decisions together, the love, the unity, the creating of children in a family. It's very similar to what the Father and the Son have in their relationship. So, Master Elohim, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power because you created all things and through your will they exist and were created. So again, talking about the Father and the Son there. That concludes chapter 4. And I think with time being just about out, I could have went another 5 minutes, but I don't think I will start chapter 5 just for a couple of minutes. So we will stop there for today. And then we'll pick up on chapter 5 next week. So Shabbat Shalom and have a great Sabbath.